on Satan and his attacks on believers. And we're also considering the defense for resisting those attacks. And so last time, we have Mother's Day, so it's been a little while, so we'll do a little review. But last time we emphasized the importance of resistance. It's a concept that's important in the believer's interactions with satanic attack. And so when we're talking about resistance, we're talking about standing against, opposing, to set oneself against. And we've gone over specific satanic attacks. And so, you know, we want to recognize them when we could potentially be under satanic attack. And so just quickly, naming off some specific attacks from Satan, independence from God, unforgiving spirit, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, worry, spiritual cowardice, stealing, corrupt communication, lying, laziness in spiritual things, gossip, busybody, and pride. And so, you know, obviously we want to be on the alert for those things so we can recognize when we may be under spiritual attack. And we're going to review a couple of things, some important factors that relate to our resistance to these. And then we're going to touch on today. We're moving into, I just want to show you from scripture that we have to be spirit-filled Christians to be able to resist these attacks. And so that's an important point that, I mean, it's common sense when you go over this, but it's something that needs to be pointed out and we need to be reminded of. And so we'll consider some of the reasons why we can fail when we encounter these spiritual attacks from Satan. Because we know that God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for anything we might go through here on earth. And so then we need to ask ourselves then, well, why do we fail? Why would we fail when we face this adversary? And so just to get the mind thinking a little bit, consider some of these things. And so let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful that your grace is sufficient for the things that we face in this lifetime while we're here. And we're just grateful for the opportunities of the day. Pray your spirit would use this time, use your word to illumine our minds to truth, and may it be something that's glorifying to you. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to just be reminded of a few things we see in scripture in regards to the Christian's resistance. And so, if, you know, just quickly to survey through some things in 1 Peter 5:9, talking about our adversary, the devil. In 1 Peter 5:9, we're reminded here to, it says, whom, talking about the adversary, the devil, resist steadfast. And so we talked about this and we mentioned it, the idea of firm. And, you know, not, and I mentioned milk toast here as a contrast, not milk toast, but as firm ones. In other words, there needs to be a little bit of resolve here. When we go into this interaction, there needs to be a little bit of resolve. When things don't go right, we don't take our ball and go home. We need to have some resolve that we're going to stand fast. We're going to stay with it. And we do this, though, there's a specific way in scripture that relates to this resistance. It says, whom resist steadfast by the faith. That's pretty specific, by the faith. And so here, by the faith, and it does relate to faith itself, but by the faith is a larger term that really it incorporates doctrine for victory over our spiritual enemies. And it deals with taking God at his word, of how we exercise our position so that we have practical victory over our spiritual enemies. And so it's really about exercising our position in Christ and taking God at his word so that we can live victoriously when we face our spiritual enemies. And so the faith here in relationship to Satan, it's a larger term because, as we're going to review today, as we know, in order for us to resist, we have to be spirit-filled Christians, which means we have to be overcoming the sin nature. We have no ability as a carnal Christian to resist Satan or these attacks. And so we have to recognize that. We have to understand that. We're going to have to exercise humility. Now, humility isn't being downcast and down. Humility is seeing yourself as you are, not above what you are, not less than what you are. This resistance, it involves resolve or firmness, but it's also to be done by the faith. We can also see that there needs to be some submission before there can be resistance. And so we talked about this, and this word submit has the idea to be arranged under for benefits. And so let's just turn to James 4:7. And so we're reviewing, trying to bring some of these things back to mind as we move this forward. And so in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. And so we have this concept of submission. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now in my Bible, that submission comes before resistance. And that word submit yourself, it has the idea of be arranged under the God. It's an aorist passive. It's imperative, but it's a passive. Be arranged under God, the idea for benefits. And then comes the resistance. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so you have this promise that implies that if the resistance is done correctly, Satan's going to flee. And guess what? That's victory. That's victory. We can also see that the resistance should include the whole armor from God. And this is where we're working towards, and I anticipate starting the next message of moving further into the armor from God. But we can see the whole armor from God is important. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 13. And we see it connected to the concept of resisting, opposing, setting oneself against. And so here we're in Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. And I'm choosing, by the way, and you probably noticed, I'm translating the of here. I'm translating it as an ablative, from God. That may help. In my mind, that helps to communicate, I believe, what is intended here. And so put on the whole armor from God, that you may be able to withstand. And so here, and we mentioned this, I think, previously, but the word withstand is our word to resist. that we may be able, and it's a passive, be made able, be made able, or to, it makes it possible for us to resist. But the term there, the whole armor, is important. And so we could get in trouble by not putting on the whole armor. And so you see this concept of tied to resistance. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And so the evil day is the malignant evil day. This would be the day that the believer is having an interaction with this satanic attack. And then having done all to stand, and having done all to stand connects back to the resistance. And we'll come back to that in the future as well. We can also see in reference to the whole armor of God, important to the proper resistance. You see it mentioned back in 6:11. Put on the whole armor from God, that you may be able to stand against, and the wiles, or just the methods of the devil. And so the whole armor is mentioned twice in that context, and we would suggest that that's important. That's an important detail. Paul and the Holy Spirit were just stuttering here. And so we want to keep that in mind. Now, we're moving into this area, and we want to just emphasize today that before we can put on the full armor, we need supernatural enablement. And so, as we mentioned last week in Ephesians 6:10, we need to be empowered in our position in the Lord. And so in 6:10, you see, we have a reference when Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And we mentioned the word translated strong here is a Greek word. I'm just going to translate it empowered. Be empowered in the Lord, in your position in Christ, under the headship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now we want to change that it's just in the might of his strength. And I suggested, you know, for comprehension, you could think of this also as the idea of being empowered in the Lord and the force of his strength, the force of his strength. And we talked about how this would happen through the Holy Spirit. And we went back into the upper room. We talked about the upper room, and we make the connection with the Lord in the context of the upper room, speaking of the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we connect that to the fruit from the Spirit. And so we just use the first three aspects of the fruit. And the Lord makes those statements, my love, my joy, my peace. And the believer was going to be able to experience, he says, my love. And so with the sending of the Holy Spirit, which we know began on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. He's also baptized believers into Christ, and he's written Christ in the believer's heart. So there's a new potential for believers. And he says, my love. So the supernaturally enabled believer can fulfill the new commandment. He can love as Christ. The Lord talked about my joy. Well, the believer can now, potentially, as he's spirit-filled, let joy take the lead. Whenever he falls into various temptations, that's a possibility, a supernatural ability to having a mental appreciation for whatever the circumstance or situation is. He
also mentioned my peace. The believer now has the potential to have peace. Regardless of whatever is going on in the world, the Holy Spirit can make up for where the believer lacks in this area of an unruffledness of mind. And it's the Holy Spirit who's doing this, as we're filled by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, but it's glorifying Christ. And so when we talk about the fruit from the Spirit, it connects back to the character of Christ. But it does happen through the Holy Spirit. And so let's go back to Ephesians 3:16. And we see in 3:16, Paul's communication to the Father. But we can see that this, ultimately, the empowerment's going to come through the Holy Spirit. And so in Ephesians 3:16, and I'll just back up to verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heavens and earth is named." And verse 16, this is the verse I wanted. "That he would grant you," just freely give you, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened," it says, "with might." Just to become, the idea of strengthen has the idea of become mighty. And then "with might" is our word dunamis for power, with power. Just to be strengthened with power, inherent ability. And this inherent ability comes not by his Spirit, but it's through his Spirit. And so I would change in your King James, it says "by his Spirit." I would change that to, it's a dia preposition in the Greek. It's just through his Spirit in the inner man. And so this is where this enabling, this empowerment is coming from, and where it's going. It's in the inner man, in the heart of man. And so we need to remember, acknowledge, that we need to be Spirit-filled Christians so we can put on the armor from God. And that's going to be important as we, if we're able to recognize a satanic attack, that we need to be Spirit-filled before we employ putting that armor on. And so before I talk about some things related to the spiritual Christian, though, let's consider a scenario of a Christian who doesn't recognize attack from Satan, or he simply fails to employ the defense properly. What is the ultimate outcome? What's the outcome of that? What's the outcome of if we just allow that to play out, what's the outcome of allowing Satan to have his way, of there not being a proper resistance? What is Satan, how's he going to take you down? What's it going to lead to? He's wanting to take you off the playing field. He doesn't want you to be spiritual. How can he knock you off or lure you out of your position in Christ? Ultimately, sin. Sin. Is ultimate goal for the Christian is to lead you to act in a lawless manner against God. And so when we went through the attacks from Satan, it's interesting because a lot of them can be attitudes. A lot of them are not sin in themselves, but you can look at those attacks and they can all lead to acts independent from God in some manner. And so remember let's go to Romans 14:23. And we see something about he that is doubting. And so this is in the context of the weaker and stronger brethren, but I'm just going to zero in on 14:23 here in Romans. It says, he that is doubting is not damned, but just condemned, if he eat, because he eats not of faith. And for whatsoever is not of faith, or just out from faith, is sin. It's sin. Let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17. And we see here it says, therefore to him that knows to do good and is not doing it. And the implication is that he's doing something. To him, it is sin. It is sin. And so you can think about how some of the attacks from Satan could lead to sin. And so and this is just a little exercise, a little mental exercise. What can be some of the reasons for failure when we're dealing with the adversary, the devil? What can be some of the reasons for failure? And so I'll give you a hint. As our review, we led you to some of the verses that should give you a couple things to think about that could lead to failure. I'm giving you all a chance to think about it. And then also, you can add that all. So some of the things that can lead to failure in interacting with this adversary would be a lack of recognition of the attack. You know, if we don't know we're under attack, a lack of recognition, this is why we went through the specific attacks from Satan. Is if we don't recognize them, how are we going to resist properly? And so, remember we have 1 Peter 5:8. Peter doesn't tell us for no reason to be sober, to be vigilant. You don't tell somebody to be clear-minded and alert or to watch if there's no reason to be clear-minded and alert. And so that can be a step to failure. I mean, when you go through the list of the attacks from Satan, how many Christians do you think may have had some interaction or experience with some of these attacks in the last year? Let me remind you some of these. Independence from God. Disappointment, discouragement, doubt, worry, spiritual cowardice, and so forth. So do you think maybe there's been a few Christians that could have been dealing with some of these things in the past year? And these are rhetorical questions. So of those Christians that maybe had some interactions with some of these things, how many of them do you think recognize that they could potentially be an attack? Then, to even narrow it down further, of those that thought it could potentially be an attack, how many of those do you think correctly resisted and put on the armor from God? And so you can see when it comes to failure in dealing with these attacks from Satan, have failure from a lack of recognition of the attack. You could have a failure for a lack of submission to God for benefits. Why would somebody fail to arrange themselves under God for benefits in dealing with this? You think pride could maybe slip in there for a Christian? You know, I'm a mature enough Christian. I can deal with this on my own. Or this is just part of life. This probably isn't a satanic attack. And there can be a lack of submission. Let's turn back to James. Let's pick up that in James, in context. In James chapter 4, it's interesting here because some of the implications of this context is that there was some failure with these believers, with satanic attack. And there was a potential that pride was a part of that. Pride was a part of them not arranging themselves under God for benefits. So you see that in 4:6. Because James says here, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. He gives grace unto the humble, seeing themselves as they really are. Seeing not greater than, not less than. But he resists the proud. And so then he moves into the verse we already mentioned today. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And you have that therefore. There's a logical connection in that context. Therefore, be arranged for benefits under God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's an implication that there was a lack of resistance, proper resistance, or a lack of submission before the resistance. Let me put it that way. And the next verse tells me that there was some failure. So, well, I'm going to come back to that. And so anyway, some of the reasons for failure, there could be a lack of recognition of attacks. Like, what is attack? A discernment. Is this a satanic attack? Am I in the evil day? We have to answer that question correctly. There can be a lack of submission or just arranging oneself under God for benefits. It could be pride. It could be, you know, it reminds me of a famous basketball coach. I may have said this once. This famous basketball coach, his name was Frank Layton. He was the coach of the Utah Jazz. And a really funny guy, had a pretty good sense of humor. And he had this great play. And it was almost guaranteed to give him a layup every time. And so he set up this play. He ran the guys through it, and one of the star guys kept messing it up. And so Frank, finally getting frustrated that they kept failing in this play, he said, and I can't remember the player's name, but he's like, Darnell, he says, why can't we get this right? Is it ignorance or apathy? And the player answered, Coach, I don't know and I don't care. And, you know, it ends up in the same result. And as Christians, sometimes we can fail because of ignorance. We're not recognizing we're under attack. Sometimes it can result because of not a proper submission to God for benefits. It can also be an improper employment. For example, we're not putting on the full armor from God. And so, but what I wanted to do, and I could have done this at the end after we go through the armor from God, but since we're talking about we need to be spirit-filled Christians in order to be able to put on the armor from God, is I wanted to review this in light of James 4, because I think what James is inferring here is we have some believers that are being overcome by satanic attack. They've been taken down. And when we get taken down and that leads to sin in our life, you know, we don't just sweep the sin under the rug and move forward.
You know, because when we have sin in our life, we need a power washing. We need to be power washed because we're not useful instruments. You know, when you use utensils for meals, I'm sure when you use those utensils and you don't just put them back in the drawer for the next time, I hope not. Let me know and I'll bring my own utensils if I ever come over. well, neither does God. And so when we have sin in our life, we need to be cleansed from that so that we can get back to where we can be useful. So let's go back to James, and you can hopefully you see this in context. And we were here a couple of times ago, but James says, draw near to God. Well, guess what? Positionally, you are near to God. You've been made near to God. You can go back to Ephesians 2:3 here. Positionally, you are near God. What is he talking about then? He's talking about practically putting position into practice. Draw near to God. I believe this would tie in, by the way, to submission, to being arranged under for benefits. But draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then we see, cleanse your hands, you sinners. There seems to be an implication that maybe there wasn't a submission, arranging under for benefits, or a failure in the resistance, and they were overcome, and Satan won this round with these believers. Well, guess what? If that happens to us, it's not over. We don't just quit. We got to get back in the saddle. And so here he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And it's interesting, your hands, you know, sin is an activity. It's doing something. Here we see there's got dirty hands. Sin is involved. Satan has gotten some believers right where he wants them. And he says, and purify your hearts. Your hearts, larger term. That includes the mind, the emotions, the will. And he says, you, and the King James says double-minded. It's actually double-souled, two-souled. He's, in other words, what happens when we sin? Are we spiritual? What is the definition for spiritual? Pertaining to or having the characteristics of the Spirit. If we're there, ultimately, then we can emanate the things from the Spirit. Or are we carnal? What's the definition of carnal? Well, carnal is just, it's the Latin word, but the Greek word is flesh. And with that ikos ending, it's similar to spiritual, but in regards to the flesh, it's pertaining to, or having the characteristics of the flesh, which would be used in a reference to the sin nature. And if that's where we're at, then ultimately we're going to emanate the things from the flesh. And so when we have sin, we're no longer going to be pertaining to or having the characteristics of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to be grieved. In other words, we're going to be carnal. We're going to be pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh, the sin nature. So how do we move forward from that place? Do we just sweep it under the rug and, you know, go forward, you know, with dirty hands? No. There's something, a very important part of the Christian life for us, so that we can move beyond that in our Christian life. And it's, we find it in 1 John 1:9. And it's a type of communication called confession.
And the Greek word has the idea to say the same thing. And so when we're confessing, we're saying the same thing about something as someone else. And so in this communication to the Father, and we're confessing sin, which is an act, we're saying the same thing about an activity that the Father says. And so in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's righteous to forgive our sins. And so this is to send them away. It's a, in other words, it's no longer an obstacle in our present tense practice. And so He is faithful. Trustworthy is the idea of faithful here. The adjective faithful, trustworthy, and just, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And wherever you have sins, active sins, there's also unrighteousness that's associated with that. And that can deal with the mental activity and other things that maybe isn't classified as sin. But here you see He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is when we've been taken down, we can get back in the saddle and we can move beyond the act of sin by confessing. And so please make note of what that word confessing means, to say the same thing. You're telling the Father something He already knows. It's not asking for forgiveness. It's confessing, seeing things as they really are, and calling sin, sin, as the Father does. And this really removes a hindrance then to spirit filling. So we can move forward. But Dr. Schaefer would say it puts us in neutral, right? I think that's how he referred it to me anyway. And so this is how we can move forward, and we can become focused on being spiritual Christians again. Let's, before I move to talk about spiritual versus carnal briefly, I want to go back to 1 Peter in 1:22, chapter 1, verse 22. Because if Satan takes us down and we sin, we're carnal. To move beyond that, so we can get back in the saddle and we can become useful again, we need to confess that. And then we can go back to putting the truth into practice, so we can be having victory over the sin nature. Because we need to be having victory over the sin nature to have victory over Satan. And so in 1 Peter, you have mention of the truth, and you have the idea of purifying your soul. And so remember, James said that cleanse your hands, you sinners, and he refers to them as double-souled. It says double-mind. You know, those are believers. Those are carnal Christians that are being referred to as double-souled. You know, the unbeliever is referred to as the soulish man. That word there, the natural man, is the word for soulish man. A Christian is never called a soulish man, but James refers to him as double-souled. Soul is not in line when we're carnal. And so coming back to 1 Peter 1:22, he says here, seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And the truth is a specific body of doctrine of how the believer has victory over the sin nature. So seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unhypocritical fondness of the brethren.
I changed that a little bit. The word love, this first reference in love in the verse is it's Philadelphia, brotherly fondness. And so here you're seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unhypocritical fondness of the brethren. See that you agape love one another. And so here a reference to living above the sin nature, having victory over the sin nature, being spirit filled, and the encouragement to correctly direct that agape love towards one another of the same kind, other believers. And he says, King James says, with a pure heart. In the Greek, it's an ek preposition. It's out from a pure heart. That's out from a pure heart. This is speaking of a spiritual Christian. And so the heart is in line. The soul is in line. And so see that you agape love one another out from a pure heart. Fervently, just earnestly. And so here we see reference, though, to the truth in that verse. Truth, the Bible doctrine of how we can have victory over the sin nature. And so when we're talking about spiritual versus carnal, the spiritual Christian is one who's pertaining to and or having the characteristics of the Spirit. And so ultimately, they can emanate the things from the Spirit. And in order to be Spirit-filled, we need to be having victory over the sin nature. The carnal Christian is pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh, as we mentioned. And so one of the things that we can see from Scripture is how we go about the details of our lives can ultimately be retraced back to where our frame of mind is. Where is our reflective thinking? And so we've often mentioned that the Christian life is a mental process. It's a mental process. You know, Pastor Dave been talking about imputation. That is a mental process that's being described. And we can see that we need to exercise our mental process if we're going to consistently have victory over our spiritual enemies. Not just the sin nature, but also Satan and the world system. And so we can see that our frame of mind, our reflective thinking becomes vital in these areas. And so let me go back to Romans 8. And let's go to Romans 8:2 first. And I've got a couple of quiz questions as we go forward here. But in Romans 8:2, and so you're gonna see the word law used here. And I'm going to suggest when you see law used in this verse, in this context, you've heard of the law of gravity, right? It's dealing with a principle, like a principle, a law. So I want you to keep that in mind. I don't want you to read in here 10 commandments when you see the law. So he says in verse 2, for the law, or the idea of the spirit, for the law or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin, it's articular, and the death. So let's explore this just a little bit before we move on. So we have for the law of the spirit of life. And the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What life does he have in view here? That's the quiz. That's the quiz. And so before you answer, you have to raise your hand. I'm going to give you a hint. What life is in view? That's the quiz. The hint is for the principle of the spirit of life. The hint is the next part. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So what life does the believer have as a result of Christ and the believer? Where would you take me to show that? Maybe 1 John 5:11. He that has the life, right, has the Son. So you have eternal life because Christ is in you. The believer has eternal life because he has the Son. But this is not the spirit of life of Christ in. This is the spirit of life in Christ. And so we have eternal life. It's been imparted to us because the Son indwells us. But there's also a life associated with our being in Christ. And Pastor Dave alluded to this, and not alluded to this, but covered this a few weeks ago. This life is a life that's imputed to us. And so this is a reference to resurrection life. Resurrection life. We have resurrection life because we're in Christ. That's a life that's imputed to us. And so here he says, for the principle of the spirit of life, you can read resurrection life in Christ Jesus. It's made me free from the principle of the sin and death. And so resurrection life is going to allow us, I like to think of it, it allows us to live above the sin nature. That's what resurrection life is going to allow us to do. And and so how does that happen? How does the believer allow resurrection life to be experienced? We know we already referred to that there's a body of doctrine called the truth, right? And we have reference to a body of doctrine that allows us to be free from the sin nature back in Romans 6:17. In Romans 6:17, we'll read, but God be thanked because you were slaves of the sin. It's articular again. You were slaves of the sin, but you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And the word doctrine is doctrine for belief or practice. In other words, these believers were delivered a doctrine for belief and practice. And they obeyed. They obeyed. They listened, under it, and responded. They put it into practice. And so they were, prior to putting it in practice, they were slaves to the sin nature. But they obeyed this doctrine out from the heart, this form of doctrine that was delivered them. Now we see in verse 18, the result is being then made free from the sin, you became servants or enslaved to righteousness. And so I believe what he's referring to here is this doctrine for belief and practice. It's what we would refer to as the truth, the truth. Now, there's a verse in the previous context that concisely summarizes this doctrine. And it's in 6:11. In 6:11. And so this is imputing, reckoning. This is Pastor Dave's word. We've designated this Pastor Dave's word for these months that he's doing this series. And this is likewise reckon. It's the word to impute. Paul has explained previous to this some things that God imputes. And so now Paul comes back and he tells these believers, likewise, you impute. God does. Now you can do it because God sees things the way they really are. And so likewise, impute yourselves also to be dead unto the sin. And so there's a mendan here. On the one hand, impute yourself, count yourselves to be dead unto the sin. Okay. And so what does that mean? Well, you're going to count yourself because God counts you to have died to the sin nature in Christ. But, you know, we're just not co-buried with Christ. We didn't. We've also been co-raised with Christ. So that's just on one hand that we're going to count ourselves dead to the sin nature. We're not going to set our frame of mind or reflective thinking on the things from the sin nature. But we're going to do that. But we're going to do something else at the same time. But on the other hand, the idea is impute, count yourself alive unto God. And it's not through, as the King James reads here, it's in. You're going to count yourselves alive. You're going to impute yourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how would the Christian do that? Well, he's going to impute it to be true by setting his frame of mind on things above related to his position in Christ. We'll go to Colossians 3 in just a second, but I want you to see how this connects to resurrection life. One more connection back in tied to your position in Christ. We see in Romans 6:4. And so 6:3, a reference to our being spiritually baptized into Christ's death. And now in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, and I understand this, the opinion of the Father. It's the opinion of the Father. And so, in other words, this is what the Father imputes. And so, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, this newness of life, this life that's imputed to us, this resurrection life. And so this connects back to our 6:11. Likewise, impute yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. The Father does. And so you can count it to be true as well. And you can also count yourself to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, so how would we do that? How would we count ourselves alive? It's easy to count in one way, it's not, but how you count yourselves dead into the sin nature is you don't respond to it. A dead man can't respond, right? But how do you count yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, let's make that connection over in Colossians 3:1. And so in Colossians 3:1, you'll see this ties to your position in Christ, because now I'm going to translate the if in 3:1 as since, based on what's called a first class condition in the Greek. And he says, so since you, since ye, then just were, be co-risen with Christ.
It's a Greek compound word with the soon preposition. That's why I'm translating it co-raised. Since you were co-raised with Christ, intimately together with Christ, where are you co-raised with Christ? It's in your position in Christ. The Father imputes it to be so. So since he imputes it to be so and you're co-raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. There's a lot of very amazing and interesting things in Scripture about our position in Christ. And we can seek those things out. And when we learn those things, those are resources that we can grab onto, and then we can set our frame of mind on those things. And so verse 2 says, set your affection. And the word affection in your King James, that's not the greatest translation. Sounds like an emotional term. That's affection. But it's our word for frame of mind, your reflective thinking. Set your frame of mind on things above. Now, the things above have already been connected to your position in Christ. Seeking those things above, related since you're co-risen with Christ. Seek those things. Now you're going to set your frame of mind, your reflective thinking, on things above, not on the earth. Now he's going to explain this. And in verse 3, you have another reference to resurrection life here. Remember, resurrection life is life that's been imputed to you. God counts it to be so. And it's the life that we can live as we are living free from serving the sin nature. That's a supernatural thing that spiritual Christians are experiencing. So he explains in verse 3, for you are dead. Okay, where are you dead? Well, in Christ. We were co-buried with him by baptism. And so we were baptized into his death. You can see this in Romans 6:3. And so you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in the God. And so here you have a reference to your life being hid intimately together with Christ in the God. We have a position in the Father as well, by the way, because we're in Christ. But our life, is our resurrection life, is hid intimately together with Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so this is looking at resurrection life. And so now, after all of that, and I'm up against it on the time, but I've got to get in these final verses to tie this off, is we got to go back to Romans 8, because we talked about Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2 was the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the principle of the sin nature and the death. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 4, and we'll try and make this brief, but it says that the righteousness, the result of righteousness concerning the law, and I believe that would connect back to the law or the principle of the spirit of life in Christ, that the result of righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not measured by the flesh, but rather measured by the Spirit, walking measured by the Spirit. Now he's going to explain. And so in verse 5, and so here you're going to see the importance of our frame of mind again, our reflective thinking. For they that are, it says, after the flesh. I'm going to translate that preposition rather than after. King James says after. Your New American Standard probably says according to, which is better. But I'm just going to translate it measured by. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they do mind And the word mind, it's our words for reflectively think. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they do reflectively think the things, and I'll translate it from the flesh. But they that are measured by the spirit, and the ellipsis being pulled forward, reflectively think the things from the spirit. And so in verse 6, he's going to explain further. You've got the explanatory gar. And it says, for to be carnally minded is death. And we do have the word for flesh here. And but I'm going to retranslate this, because the word mind is praname ma, the ma ending. And so it's the result of a frame of mind. So we'll translate it that way. So the result of a frame of mind, and we'll translate it from the flesh, is death, is a quality of death, separation. But to be spiritually minded, or we'll retranslate this as well, the result of the frame of mind from the spirit is life and peace, life and peace. And I believe he's talking about resurrection life and peace, peace, his quality of peace, my peace I send unto you. Supernatural unruffledness of mind that a spiritual Christian can experience. And now he's going to give further reason. He says, because it says the carnal mind. And again, this is how do I want to handle this? This is a phrenema again, the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. And so the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. And he says, for it is not subject. It's not arranged under. This is our same word we had in James. It's not arranged under for benefits to the principle of God. Neither indeed can be. And so the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. And so it doesn't subject itself or arrange itself under the principles from God. And it can't. It's impossible. And it's not able to. Now let's go back to James 4:7 and just make this connection to James 4:7. Because remember what it says. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's our same word. Be arranged under for benefits to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so we can't do the first step of that two-step process as a carnal Christian. It's impossible. And so when we go back to Ephesians 6:10, and this is really the reason why we covered this in this way, is we want it to be clear when we move into putting on the armor from God. Is we have to, you know, if we're trying to put on armor as a carnal Christian, it's not armor from God. And so we're coming back to Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. It's talking about being a spirit-filled Christian. We have to be spiritual before we can move on to the next step. And so that's a key point. And so we wanted to review some things, quiz you on a few things, and move things a little farther. We'll end there today. And We're going to continue on in Ephesians 6. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for the opportunity to be in your word. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the potential we have in Christ to live free from serving the sin nature, the potential that we have to be arranged under God for benefits and to be able to resist the adversary, the devil, and that when we do it correctly, he flees. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for these truths, and may you continue to guide and direct in our lives. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.